it read. I'm in Zechariah chapter 11 still. I think that I'll be through today with Zechariah chapter 11, but I cannot leave this topic without speaking to you on the topic that has been, seems like every single week of study, I'm going to a New Testament book looking over particular aspects, and we're going to speak about that this morning. But the title this morning is The Good Shepherd, Zechariah, The Good Shepherd, in Zechariah 11. And I'm only going to read verse number 4 from our text. And it says this, "Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter." Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the patience of the saints of God who have endured several weeks of chapter number 11 as we have tried to lay open the text in a familiar and understandable way so that you might be glorified and that your Son, Jesus Christ, might be elevated, lifted out of the pages of these books to be seen and understood and marveled at. I pray now that if there are those unconverted among us today, that today might be the day of salvation, that you would be gracious to strengthen the saints of God here under the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, and you may be seated. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. Remember, Zechariah is pictured as a good shepherd on the front side of this particular chapter, and then toward the end we see a bad shepherd that has come along. The rejecting of the good shepherd, the accepting of a bad shepherd. And we have talked about so many aspects in this particular chapter, but I just can't bring myself to close out this chapter without speaking one more time about the shepherd, and today in particular, the sheepfold. So we're going to take the bulk of the sermon this morning from John chapter 10. So you'll want to be in John chapter 10. If we are to make much of Christ, and we should, if we are to find Him in the Scriptures when we read and study, and we ought to do that, then we cannot leave out the subject of Jesus' teaching in John 10 in relation to that of the shepherd that we are seeing so strongly mentioned in chapter 11. And now, as far as I could tell, Jesus in John 10 is not specifically referring to chapter number 11 of Zechariah any more than he's referring to Psalm 23 for his imagery, but he was using something that was common knowledge to anybody that lived during that time. Anyone that lived in Zechariah's day and anybody that lived in John's day understood shepherds. That was an age of shepherds. As much as today, this is an age of cell phones. And I use that analogy not to suggest that cell phones are as viable or important to the economy. I think they have worked their way into the economy and have become incredibly important. But nobody here is unfamiliar with a cell phone. If I say, everybody get your cell phone and hold them up, nobody would say, well, what's a cell phone? And wonder about that. However, when we talk about shepherds today, not many of us probably actually know a shepherd personally. I mean a man who has dedicated his life to caring for sheep. That's what he does for his full-time wage and earning. There's not even a lot of full-time farmers in our area. Most farmers are bivocational. They work a job somewhere and then they work till sunset or after dark with their tractors and taking care of their animals now. But the shepherd was understood in Zechariah's day, even through the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man who was completely dedicated to his art, to his craft. He understood the sheep, he cared for them, and he was willing to lay down his life for those sheep. When he took the staff of a shepherd, he was making the statement, I am willing to die for these animals. Now, can you imagine that? You know, you're raising chinchillas, you know, or you're raising rabbits, or you're raising some creature, and you're overseeing the care of them. And you say, you know, I'm going to take up the mantle of a rabbit raiser a rabbit farmer, and I'm willing to lay my life down for these rabbits. Most people wouldn't probably go that far. But a shepherd, by virtue of his position and the understanding of his position, was one who would lay down his life for them. If he was called upon to protect them against a bear or a lion or a thief, he would stand between them and those creatures without batting an eye. Well, I think Jesus knew the passage in Psalm 23, you think? And Zechariah 11, for these passages speak of Him so clearly. It's so obvious when we look at the portions of Zechariah chapter 11 where He says unto him in verse 12, "If you think it good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." And then He says, "Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Do you not think that Jesus Christ was familiar with that passage of Scripture? Well, being God incarnate, He knew these Scriptures, for He inspired these Scriptures. But look at what He said in John 10. John 10 and verse number 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So we have a sheepfold. We have somebody not going through a door in the sheepfold, but climbing up over the side or going under the fence in some way. He said, this individual is a thief and a robber. So he's going in after the sheep. This is what the person's doing. He's going in to get the sheep for himself. Verse 2, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." It'd be like somebody at the back door of your neighbor's house with a crowbar trying to pry the back door open at sunset. It's just about dark and you see him. You probably wouldn't go, "Well, there's old Bill coming home again after work." That's what he always does. He goes in the back door with a crowbar. That's probably not what you think. The immediate thought is, wait a minute. Why isn't he at the front door knocking on the door or maybe using a key? You might go, I think that may be a thief trying to break into my neighbor's house. Well, it's none of my business. That's where many of us would fall, I'm afraid. I hope not you, but many people would. But he says if he enters by the door, you can have confidence to know that he's the shepherd of the sheep. In verse 3, an interesting statement here. "To him the porter openeth." Now, much has been made of this porter. Much has been said of who it is. Some have declared that to be the church. That the church proclaims the gospel and throws open the door. And some have said that it's simply the word of God that would open the door. I would fall on the side of saying it's the Holy Spirit, but I won't fight you over your interpretation of that. "But to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice." The sheep hear the voice of this shepherd, "and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep," when his own sheep come out, "he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Now that's a beautiful passage of Scripture there. Certainly given us a good picture of a shepherd. The thieves and the robbers are obviously false shepherds. They didn't want to go through the door because it's the shepherd that goes through the door. But the false shepherds would probably go somewhere else. They'd climb over the fence trying to get in. But they don't want to go through the door. Now these are the false shepherds of Israel, as much as the one mentioned in Zechariah 11. That would be the foolish shepherd that would be raised up in verse 15 of our text. These shepherds, these thieves and robbers are in every day. They are in every age. Even this day, there are false shepherds. There are shepherds who are standing before flocks this morning telling them that there are other ways to God than through Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. They are proclaiming that unashamedly. I believe the sheepfold in John 10 was Judaism. This was what all of the folks there under Jesus' preaching voice were involved in. They were in Judaism. These are the ones who were Jesus' people. Remember, He came unto His own. He came unto His own people, but His own received Him not. So He came to the Jewish people, but they wanted nothing to do with Him. But in a clarifying voice and comforting, we see that Jesus' work was not limited to the Jews alone, but other nations as well. Go down to verse 16 of John 10. This is what we read. "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." There's other sheep that are not of this sheepfold, not of the one that I came to, this Jewish sheepfold. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Thanks be to God that I am included in this passage. I am not of the fold of Judaism. I am not a Jew by nationality or birth. But once we are saved, there is no longer a Jew and a Gentile. None whatsoever. There's one fold and one shepherd. That's all there is. There's not two folds and one shepherd. There's not multiple shepherds. The Scripture is very clear. One fold, one shepherd. But there are some who hear His voice and respond and follow Him. There are some right out of Israel that heard Him and went out. In fact, if we go back to one chapter, to John chapter 9, we read of the blind man, the man who was actually born blind in John 9, whom Jesus healed. Now he believed on Christ and followed Him. He was no longer in the fold of Judaism. He was now a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, completely separating him from his previous Jewish beliefs, from his dependence upon sacrifices in the temple, from his dependence upon new moons and days and times being recognized. He believed the Lord Jesus Christ and followed Him. Yet there were religious people standing there in the crowd that day denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Both were Jesus' own people by nationality. They were all Jewish, but only one came out of that entire bunch to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and became His disciple and became part of the true fold of God. He heard Jesus' voice and he came out of the sheepfold. You may remember last week I mentioned how the staff was often taken and dipped in a red dye, and every tenth sheep that would come by, they would mark the back of that sheep as it would come out of the sheepfold. And it would come out, and the sheepfold's gate was a narrow gate. It was called a straight gate. In fact, it was just wide enough that one sheep could come out at a time. It wasn't like you threw open this corral and all these sheep just poured out. But this way you could count the sheep, and you could also separate out the tithe, the 10% of the sheep, to know which ones would be offered unto the Lord. And I think it's interesting, you may remember the lepers that came to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were 10 of them that were healed, but there was only one that became His disciple. And so there's some very clear pictures being sent in this tightness of the fold, the straightness of the gate, the following of the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and submitting to Him. So what do we learn from this parable in John 10? Jesus, our Lord, obviously, number one, knows His sheep. He knows who they are. And I tell you, it's a blessed thing to be known of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while we're thankful for salvation, because it directly affects us, I mean, we are the recipients of it, to be sure, We're reminded that another aspect of salvation, which is often overlooked, is not directly focused on us. We get saved and we want to talk about how thankful we are we're saved, rightfully so. We want to talk about how joyful we are that we're saved, rightfully so. But in Psalm 106 and verse number 8, the children of Israel are delivered out of Egypt. They're brought forth from this bondage in Egypt. And this is what God says in Psalm 106 and verse 8. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake. Well, yeah, but He saved them for their sake too, right? Well, that was certainly a result of it. But He saved them for His name's sake. Why? That He might make His mighty power to be known. God intended that the world would know His mighty power by the saving of His people. And so He brought them out of Egypt and saved them. God is glorified when He saves. Often we talk about our salvation as us knowing God. You know, I know God now. Paul points out something in Galatians that makes an interesting point. Turn over there to Galatians chapter 4 this morning. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 9. Remember that Paul was writing to a church that was having some difficulty. What was happening? There were people that had been called out of Judaism. They'd been called out of the sheepfold of Judaism by the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. The porter had opened the door. Jesus had called them by name and they had come out and followed Him. But then, some in that sheepfold that probably were not truly of Christ came down to the church at Galatia and said, "Hey, it's great that you've followed the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great that you have become His disciple and you have come out of the sheepfold of Judaism. But don't throw Judaism under the bus. It's still amazing. In fact, you ought to still be doing some of the things that are demanded by the law under Judaism so that you can really be right with God. Why, for example, circumcision is a wonderful thing. And it wouldn't hurt you to come back and make a sacrifice once in a while. I mean, all these things are fine and dandy." And Paul, immediately hearing of this, cries out to the Galatians. He says to this church at Galatia, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? How have you fallen prey to this? What has happened?" And then when Paul is talking to them in Galatians 4 and verse number 9, he's talking about their salvation. "But now, after that ye have known God," and then almost in a way of correcting himself, but certainly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he draws the picture out more fully. "Oh, but now, after that you have known God, or rather, are known of God." Verifying what we learned in John chapter 10. Jesus knows His sheep by name. He knows who they are. It's not a matter of Him discovering you. You're saved one day and He goes, "Oh, it's good to meet you." No, no, no. He knows who His sheep are. And when they come out of that sheepfold, He calls them out by their name and they come out. He doesn't just throw out some general invitation and it just kind of like a shotgun effect speckles that crowd and a few of them, whoever happens to get hit, whoever's lucky enough. No. He steps up to that sheepfold, the porter opens the door, Jesus steps in and starts calling them by name. This is proof of the absolute sovereignty of God in our salvation, in our sanctification, in our glorification, because we are known of God. And of course, in that verse in Galatians 4:9, he says, "How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Why do you want to go back to those things that God saved you out of that sheepfold? He brought you out of that and you're not part of it anymore. And I think oftentimes when we read the Bible, we forget about the historic elements that unfolded shortly after the book of Galatians was written. The fall of Jerusalem, as I've told you over and over, it put an end to the Jewish economy. The Judaizers didn't have anything to point people back to now. Because it was the priest that was to do the circumcision. So who were they going to send these Galatians to now if they told them, oh, being saved is a good thing, but you need to be circumcised. Go find a priest. Get circumcised. It's not going to work, is it? The entire economy of the priesthood was now over and done with. The temple is gone. All of these eighth-day ceremonies, all of these things that would normally have occurred around the central theme of the temple were over with. Now there is an absolute picture of a fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ and dependence upon Him. And we are the temple of the living God. There's a lot of changes that had happened then. So back to John chapter 10. Paul understands when Jesus says He knows His sheep by name. In verse 3 of John 10, and He calleth His own sheep by name. Our salvation, and this is one of the most glorious things, our salvation puts us in a particularly personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I ran into a guy the other day, very friendly fella. I was asking him a question about something. He said, I've got to go. He said, this is my night to sing karaoke at the Elks Lodge. And I was like, oh, of course, I don't want to interfere with that. And he said, I've been doing it for 30 years. And I was like, wow. I said, no kidding. He said, yeah, 30 years down there at the Elks Lodge. I said, that's great. Have fun. I'll see you later. And I was thinking, he had a 30-year relationship with a club. But I will tell you, in that club, there is no close personal affiliation with them beyond his membership. But when Jesus Christ calls His sheep by name, we are put in a much more familial picture. The Bible says that Jesus is now our elder brother. God has assumed the relationship as our Father. Our relationship now in the church makes us the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we know we are pictured, since God is the Father, we are the children of God. In fact, within the church, we look at one another as brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers within the church. So it is much more than what a friend we have in Jesus. Rather, it is blood ties. It is not a casual acquaintance that you have with God. You are known of God by name and placed into the family of God. What a blessed relationship we have. It is stated even more emphatically in John chapter 10 and verse number 14 when we read this, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. And am known of mine. We belong to Him. That good shepherd in Zechariah 11, the one that was to feed the flock of God, the flock of the slaughter that was betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver, is the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. According to John 10, the sheep are known to Christ because they are given to Him by the Father personally. Now, I don't know about you, but as we get older, the things that our fathers have given to us or intend to give to us seem to take on greater value. As a little boy, my dad gave me pocket knives growing up. And he gave me those pocket knives, and some of them would get lost in the dirt, and some of them would get broken blades, and different things would happen to them along the way. But my father was a wise father, and they never gave me a knife that was really of any super great value, because he knew as a child I couldn't appreciate it. But one day in a move, as we were moving to this particular house that we live in right now, I found a box of old, broken, dirty, rusty knives. I had somehow kept those knives through the year, throwing them into a drawer or whatever. And they were all the knives my dad had given me through the years. And there was this overwhelming feeling of sentimentality toward my father as I looked at the innumerable gifts he had given me over the years, even at an age when I didn't appreciate the gift or understand the value of it when he gave it to me. And now I've got them treasured up in a little box. I've oiled the blades and I've cleaned them to the best of my ability. I can't repair the broken ones, but the memories are all gathered together in that little bitty box. And I think it is that when God saves us, we're so excited about our salvation. We're so thankful. We want to be baptized and we want to acknowledge before the congregation of God that we belong to Jesus Christ now. God is our Heavenly Father. Jesus is our Savior. The Holy Spirit is living within us and we're thankful for it, are we not? But then as we mature and we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, we're sorry we didn't pay more attention to the preaching of the Word in our early years. We're sorry that we didn't take the Word of God more seriously and read it more intently while our minds were sharp and our abilities were there to memorize. We're sorry that we didn't talk to those that we loved about the Lord Jesus Christ more readily and more openly. And we begin to value our salvation in a completely different way. Not in a sentimental way, but in a way to understand the value of it was greater than anything we could ever imagine. When a child says to his mother and father, "I'm angry and I'm going to run away from home," most adults look at it and go, "Oh, that's so stupid. That kid don't understand. Everything's been given to him. He's being taken care of. He gets his clothes, gets his food, gets this, gets that, and he wants to run away from home. Like life's going to be easier on him than it is at his own house." And we kind of chuckle. But then it is when we're in our 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and we start seeing the value of family as being something so great. We want to be with them more often. We want to spend more time with them. Because we grow in our understanding of the value of that relationship. According to John 10, the sheep are known to Christ because they are given to Him by the Father. They are a gift of immeasurable value. They're gifted into the hands of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 29 of John 10. "My Father, which gave them me." He gave them to Him. Now pay attention. All or every single one of the sheep in that sheepfold, the fold of Jerusalem, aren't given to Jesus. There are some that will not be saved. That's proved in so many ways throughout the Scripture. We see that some heard Him and received His Word gladly. We see others rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ outright. They were Jews, but they were not all saved. This is not a failing on God's part, but it is actually the accomplishment of His plan. No man comes to Jesus unless he is drawn of God. The Jew in Jesus' day thought they were automatically saved because they had Abraham to their spiritual father. Or they imagined they were saved because they were keeping the law of God. But what they didn't realize is that they were keeping the law imperfectly, and that blood ties to Abraham was not strong enough blood to be justified in God's sight. It would take Jesus, who was a Jew, to faithfully execute all of the requirements of the law, to die as a substitute for sinful man and rise from the dead so that we might be justified. Reject Jesus, and you've rejected your only way of salvation. I was listening to this sermon this week, a little portion of a sermon by a preacher, a missionary by the name of Paul Washer, and it was when he was really young and handsome, and now he's like me, old, and he was making a statement to a large crowd of people. He said, 100 years from now, you'll either be in heaven or you'll be in hell. And I was thinking as I was listening to that, this is so true. Every time I get up in this congregation, in front of this congregation and preach, I'm looking at a group of people. As Doug Hand reminds us, ain't none of us getting out of here alive. We're going to die, and you'll be in heaven or you'll be in hell. And it's not going to be because you either chose to act a certain way or join a certain church or be involved in some religious activity. Where your eternity will be spent is going to be based upon Jesus Christ and His finished work. So we saw that Jesus knows His sheep by name. Secondly, from John 10, we notice that He calls them and He does so by name. This is also in verse number 3. This is called, in some circles, the doctrine of election. It is not liked by many people. Some reject it outright, but being found in the Scripture, it must be preached, above all, by anybody that's serious about expounding the whole counsel of God. The reason that man does not like the idea of election, that the Father would take some sheep and give them to Jesus, and that Jesus would save them by leading them out of their fold, their sheepfold. The reason that people don't like it is because it takes man out of the driver's seat, and it puts God squarely behind the wheel. He is the sovereign of the universe. He is sovereign over both our bodies and our souls. If you have a tag on the front of your car that says, "Jesus is my co-pilot," your tag is heretical. It's wrong. I don't know. Some of you may. We've got visitors in here, and I may have talked about your car tag. You need to take it off your car, bend it, and throw it in the trash so no one else makes a mistake of getting it. Because Jesus isn't your co-pilot. He is firmly seated behind the wheel. He is driving this buggy through eternity. And He's in charge, not you. God has given some sheep to Jesus. Jesus comes to the gate of the sheepfold, and knowing His sheep in advance, He calls them by name, proving He knows them, and leads them out. Not all will come. Speaking to the Pharisees, He told them this in John 10, 26. "But ye believe not, because why? Ye are not of my sheep." Now, they're of the sheepfold. They're all involved in Judaism. They're all Jewish. They all have Abraham as their father. They all go to the temple and they make sacrifice. But they're not His sheep. And to clarify this, He says, "As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Those not following Him do not hear His voice and have not been given eternal life, as He states next, verse 28. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And in case you try to separate the authority between Jesus and the Father, He reminds them, "I and my Father are one." Now this doctrine removes any semblance of works. This doctrine takes away any pride from man. This doctrine puts God and Jesus at the forefront and man in the back seat. Jesus is sovereign over all things. And finally, we see in verse number 3, He leads them out. They're not saved and stay in the sheepfold as His sheep. They are brought out of that sheepfold. And He takes them to good pasture. He takes them to a place that they can now graze and grow. Anything that might keep you from Jesus Christ, anything that would prevent you from being part of this flock of God, He has led you out of whatever fold you were in. Maybe you were let out of a works-based religion that said you had to conform to some standard. Maybe you had to perform a particular religious act in order to get approval from God. Whether it was through the uniting of an assembly. Maybe you were taught that if you were not baptized, you could not possibly be saved. Whatever standard you were called to, or whatever work you were told to perform, remember the porter opens the gate. And Jesus calls his sheep by name and leads them out. It's a work of God. Maybe you were in paganism. Maybe you were involved in witchcraft or some other false religion. The porter opens the gate of that fold. Jesus calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. If you have been delivered from anything, it was Jesus that delivered you. The Holy Spirit, the porter would open that gate and you come out under the power of Jesus calling you by name. This morning, I want to point you to that Good Shepherd. I want to point you to the only one that can lead us out of whatever sheepfold we are being held in. Zechariah 11 clearly states it, and I declare to you that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And I would call you to repent and believe the gospel that He alone, through His finished work on the cross of Calvary, by dying and rising again, we are told provides justification for sinners. I'm so thankful that God saved me for His glory and particularly for my good, because I needed it. I couldn't save myself and I wasn't going to get out of the sheepfold on my own. It took a work of the Holy Spirit and the calling of God to get me out of that. And I rejoice in salvation this morning and hope you do too. If you're not saved, I would call you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you for this passage in John 10, a very strong passage that reminds us very clearly of our need for a Savior who has the power to not only save us, but to hold us and keep us in His hand, that no man could pluck us from your hand. And we rejoice in that and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.